Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, as we continue what is our verse-by-verse study of this wonderful Gospel that bears the name of Mark. The title of the message today is The Immediate Press of Ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark 1, verse 29. The Word of God reads, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them." Several things strike us about these verses. The first being that this miracle of healing Peter's mother-in-law reveals the supreme authority of Jesus Christ over every area of life, specifically here over disease. Every miracle performed by Jesus was designed to show the sovereignty of Christ over some aspect of life. When Jesus cast out the demons in the previous verses, it was to demonstrate that He is sovereign over Satan and over His fallen angels. When Jesus walked on water and calmed the sea, it was to show His sovereignty over nature and over the weather and over the elements. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it was to reveal His sovereignty over the Sabbath and over religion. When Jesus healed a nobleman's son, it was to show His sovereignty over distance and over space. When Jesus turned water into wine, it was to show His sovereignty over time and over creation. When Jesus performed the miraculous catch of fish, it was to show His sovereignty over the wills of men and the destinies of men. And when He raised the dead, it was to show that He alone has supreme authority over the grave and over death. And when Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered, it was to demonstrate His sovereignty over Israel and over the nations. Every miracle performed by Jesus Christ is a clear and unmistakable testimony to the sovereignty of God and to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to show that every molecule of all creation exists to do His bidding. But more than this, we learn in this miraculous account, once again, the fast-paced and extraordinarily full life that our Lord lived. That is evidenced in the word that is used twice, once in verse 29 and once in verse 30, the word immediately. After spending some 30 years in relative obscurity, Jesus did all that He did to turn this world upside down basically in 3 years. And even at that, the first of these 3 years was lived in relative obscurity. Even Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not even mention the first year of His public ministry. So all that Jesus did and all that He accomplished in such an impactful way occurred basically in only 2 years. And as a result, those 2 years, which were the last 2 years of His public ministry, were highly concentrated and full and strategic. In those 2 short years, He had not a day to lose, not an hour to squander, and not a second to burn. That's why we read over 40 times in Mark's Gospel this word immediately. It is Mark's favorite adverb in describing the pace and the press of our Lord's ministry. What was set before Him by the Father to do, He did immediately. And when this word immediately is preceded by the conjunction and, as it is in verse 29 and as it is in verse 30, and immediately, it gives the storyline of the gospel narratives a rapid acceleration into the ceaseless activity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately catapults the action further ahead. Before we look at this passage today, I want to ask you, does this word immediately describe you? Do you respond immediately to do what the Lord sets in front of you to do? Is there this rapid acceleration about your life to do the will of God? Do you step forward to serve Christ immediately when the need is made known? And do you speak up to witness immediately when a door is opened for you? We must live with this sense of immediacy about our lives if we are to keep pace with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Listen to this. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's day. And what God has for us to do today, we must do it immediately and not procrastinate and not postpone doing what God would have us to do today. And so we catch that sense about our Lord's ministry, He did things immediately. Now, as we look at verses 29 to 31, I want you to notice several things about the immediacy of our Lord's ministry. Number one, I want you to note the immediate entrance. That's verse 29. Verse 29 begins, "And immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." And immediately, without a second's notice, without a second's delay, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they went immediately into the house of Simon and Andrew. This was done promptly. Instantly, directly, they went straight into his house. And this word immediately again tells us about the pace of our Lord's ministry and his life. And it was immediately after commanding the demon to come out of this man that Jesus now goes into the house of Simon and Andrew to perform the next miracle. And so miracle after miracle in quick and rapid succession is unfolding in this text. In verse 29, the word "they" refers to Jesus and the four disciples whom he has called in verses 16 through 20. That would be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they all went into this house, which was the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, this house is in Capernaum, which is on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And it became something of a headquarters for Jesus when in Capernaum, this house. You will find it interesting to note on the next page, Mark 2, verse 1, that when he had come back to Capernaum, and that is where he is in the verses that we're looking at today, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Capernaum became his home. It was his dwelling place. And specifically, we believe that it is the house of Peter that Jesus made to be his dwelling place. In Mark 3 and verse 20, you will again note that Mark records for us, "And he came home. Now, he was a man who did not own a home, but he adopted this home to be his headquarters and dwelling place for his Galilean ministry. And so, Mark 3:20, and he came home, and the crowd gathered again. This home is no doubt the house of Peter. And you'll note again in Mark 9 and verse 33, it makes it even more clear and even more distinctive. In Mark 9 and verse 33, they came to Capernaum, referring to Jesus and his disciples, and when he was in the house, definite article, not a house, but the house, the house. It was the designated house that Jesus had made to be his home in Capernaum. He stayed in the same place as he based his ministry in Galilee out of Capernaum. It is in this very house that he now enters after the service in the synagogue. And it was the custom of the day, after attending synagogue, to go to someone's house for a meal. So that, no doubt, is what is happening here. Jesus has gone into the synagogue in Mark 1, 21 to 28, and he has performed this exorcism. He has taught the Word of God, and now that the service is over, they leave the synagogue and they go to Peter's house and Andrew's house, no doubt like going to someone's house after church on a Sunday. Now, there are several things that we learn about Peter from this verse in verse 29, as well as the verse that follows in verse 30 of Mark 1, and I want to draw these to your attention. One, Peter was a married man at this point. Obviously so, because he had a mother-in-law in verse 30. Second, probably her husband had died, meaning his father-in-law had probably died, and this is why she has come to live with Peter and his wife. Three, Peter's wife is most probably still alive, although she is not mentioned at this point. Because 25 years later, in 1 Corinthians, Paul notes that Peter has a wife who travels with him on his preaching journeys. Four, Peter's brother Andrew also lived in the same house with Peter and his wife, and his mother-in-law. Five, Peter and Andrew not only worked together in the same fishing enterprise here in Capernaum, but they also lived together in the same house. Six, this was therefore a sizable and costly sacrifice for Peter to make to leave his nets in order to follow Christ. It meant for Peter leaving behind at this point his wife and his mother-in-law who is now sick. And yet he prioritized following the Lord Jesus Christ even over staying behind with his wife and with his family. And so, in being a follower of Christ, Peter was willing to leave behind his fishing business, his home security, his loving wife, and his mother-in-law, all in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ for these next 2 years. And so we see more clearly here what it meant for Peter to follow Christ. There was a lot at stake for Peter, and it also meant a great sacrifice for Peter's wife, who would now care for her mother without Peter in the house able to attend to certain needs. And so this is where this account begins. It begins with the immediate entrance. And I think that there needs to be in every one of our hearts before we move on any further, this same kind of priority in following the Lord Jesus Christ. that we would be willing to go anywhere and do anything and pay any price with anyone that the Lord would call us to do. And how different was Peter's response to those responses that came later in Luke chapter 9. When in verse 57, they were going along the road and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And you remember Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," meaning, that's easy for you to say you're willing to follow me wherever I would go, but the fact is you are unwilling to leave behind the security of your home in order to follow me. And another in verse 59 said, he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." In other words, I can't follow you until I first bury my father. And you remember what Jesus said, "Allow the dead to bury the dead." The priority is for you to follow me, even over and above burying your father. And in verse 61, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And so we see that these all made excuses in following Christ. They all had conditions and terms that they placed upon following Christ. But Peter here, when Jesus says, "Follow me," he immediately dropped his nets, left his business, and is willing to leave even his wife and his mother-in-law for a period of time at the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you hold your life in an open hand that is offered to the Lord, and should the Lord direct you to go someplace else, even in following Him, that you would be ready to go. Now, come back to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our look. We've seen the immediate entrance in verse 29. Immediately, they came out of the synagogue and came into the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, second, I want you to note the immediate encounter. As soon as they entered the house, Jesus was immediately confronted with a situation of dire emergency. We read in verse 30. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. Stop right there. In the house in which Jesus has now entered is the mother-in-law of Peter. And it says very clearly she is lying sick with a fever. Literally, in the original language, fever is drawn from a word for fire. She is burning up inside her body with a very strong fever. She is lying prostrate in bed, burning with this fever, and Dr. Luke in his gospel diagnoses this as a high fever, meaning that the temperature is high, the burning on the inside is very high. And as Jesus entered, Matthew tells us that Jesus saw her immediately. Now, this should not surprise us in some ways, because physical affliction and illness was very prevalent in the day of Christ. And medical science, as we know it today, simply did not exist. And when someone became ill or someone became sick, they did not have the medical advances that we have. And most every time they simply remained sick until this would somehow pass or take their life. Most all disease caused great pain and suffering, and for most there was no known remedy. In fact, plagues would sometimes take out an entire village or an entire city, sometimes an entire region. It would be like a wildfire, and there would be no way of stopping the spread of plagues and disease. In fact, just to look into the Bible at this time itself reveals many different physical disorders. We read in the Bible of paralysis, atrophy, polio, muscular dystrophy, blindness, deafness, boils, running sores, infected glands, dysentery, mutism, speech disorders, convulsions, seizures, epilepsy, and other disorders of the central nervous system, leprosy, internal disorders, hardened skin, pulmonary disorders, cardiovascular problems, and this fever. And for all of these, there was hardly any medical cure in these primitive days. And so consequently, whenever anyone contracted any of these illnesses or diseases, there was basically no known remedy. And as Jesus encountered this precious woman, his mother-in-law, and sees her in the grip of this fever, she is now no doubt profusely sweating with flushed cheeks, soreness or dryness of throat, aching body, loss of energy, physical fatigue, burning hot skin, high body temperature, and it was high, and the woman was too sick to get up, and it was extremely serious, and it was possibly life-threatening. And it is in this situation, as Jesus immediately enters this house, that he immediately encounters this poor woman in this desperate situation, and there is no known help for her. And so we continue to read in verse 30. I want you to note third, the immediate entreaty. Because as soon as in verse 30, Jesus entered and saw her lying sick with a fever, note this immediate entreaty. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Apparently they've picked up the pace of his life. And immediately they, the four disciples, spoke to Jesus about her. As soon as they saw her, they immediately brought this up to Jesus. They did not wait for a better time to bring this up. They did not wait for Jesus to be rested and then bring it up. They immediately spoke to Jesus about this, and the fact that they spoke to him in verse 30 about this implies that they are inviting him to use his supernatural powers on her behalf. In fact, Luke 4, verse 38, the parallel passage says, they asked him to help her. They point blank asked Jesus to help her. They have done the right thing, which is to speak to Jesus about this and to elicit his help. This is a situation that is beyond mere helpless human help or assistance. This difficulty is a matter that only God himself can cure. And so they spoke to Jesus on her behalf. And they spoke to him even about this physical need. Granted, it is not a spiritual need per se, and granted, it is not dealing with her salvation. Instead, it is a physical matter of a temporal nature. Nevertheless, they brought the matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no matter that is too small to ever bring to the Lord. And so they spoke to Jesus about her. And no doubt it did have spiritual ramifications for Peter and for Peter's wife. And it would be more difficult for Peter to follow Christ into the surrounding region with a very sick mother-in-law at home that is left behind for his wife to care for. So there is this immediate entreaty. They spoke to Jesus about her. And this really is a picture of intercessory prayer. It is speaking to Jesus about another person and eliciting His help on behalf of someone else. And there is no greater power that has been entrusted to you to make a difference in this world than the power of prayer and intercessory prayer and speaking to Jesus on behalf of someone else. And what we will see is that Jesus hears and Jesus answers when we appeal to Him. And so number four, I want you to see the immediate empowering. In verse 31, the immediate empowering. Because just as immediately as He entered this house, and as immediately as He encountered this woman, and as immediately as He was entreated, Jesus immediately went to work. And so we read in verse 31, and He came to her. And this word "and" that begins verse 31 really has the idea of without a moment's loss. That very second. And He came to her. Now, Jesus had to come to her because she could not come to Him. Jesus did not require her either to meet Him halfway, because she could not even meet Him halfway. If she is to be helped by the Lord, Jesus must come all the way to where she is. And so in tender compassion, Jesus was drawn directly to her bedside in order to respond to her need. And so we read, He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. What a gentle thing this was for our Lord to do. What a gracious thing this was to reach out to this sickly older woman and to take her by the hand. Matthew's account says He touched her, speaking of the tenderness with which our Lord reached out to take her hand. Luke adds, and standing over her. And so this physical contact of just touching her and taking her hand is intended to identify with her at this point and to establish rapport with her. And it represented His tender heart in reaching out to her with this gentle gesture and kind display of sympathy. Jesus could be direct and forthright with the Pharisees, and Jesus could play hardball with the scribes, but Jesus could also be tender and gracious and gentle to a woman like this. And we read, and the fever left her. We know how the fever left her because Luke tells us that Jesus rebuked the fever. And as gentle as He was with this woman, He was demonstrative with the fever. And Jesus rebuked the fever and Jesus commanded the fever to leave. And so this burning fever that had grabbed her body and drained her strength and flushed her cheeks and had threatened her life is now instantly and in a moment is commanded by the Lord Jesus to leave, and immediately the fever left her, and it was nothing less than a supernatural miracle that was performed by the Lord to help this woman at her point of need. And it was such an immediate healing that there is no lingering weakness in her, and there is no recovery time, and there is no progressive regaining her strength. The Lord but speaks and commands, and instantly and immediately she is completely healed. William Hendrickson comments, quote, Jesus bade the fever leave her. Fever, winds, waves, it made no difference to Jesus. He exercised complete control over them all. So here he speaks to the fever as he was going to speak to the wild winds and the boisterous billows, unquote. Just as the winds obey, and just as the waves obey, and just as the demon obeyed in the previous section, so now the fever obeys, and it is a clear demonstration of the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he performed this miracle, he did so with no gimmicks. He did so with no fanfare. He did so with no showmanship. He did so with no formulas. He did so with no dramatic effects. Jesus simply touched the woman and rebuked the fever in this back room, and it was gone, and she was healed instantly, instantaneously, and completely. What did this miracle demonstrate? First of all, this miracle demonstrated the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is tender towards His people, that His mercy is towards those who suffer. In the pace of His ministry and in the fast pace of His life, in no way did that negate the attention that He gave to individual people, nor did it cause Him to be indifferent to their needs. He was a fountain of compassion. He is not indifferent. He is not insensitive. He is moved with deep compassion to reach out to all who are in their affliction. And this miracle ought to be a great encouragement to each and every one of us here today, that as Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is equally compassionate to attend to our needs, whatever they would be. Second, not only does it demonstrate the compassion of Christ, but it clearly demonstrates the deity of Christ. This miracle proved that He was no mere human being, as if nothing more. This testifies, this demonstrates, at least to Peter and to Andrew and James and John, and now to us who read the pages of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is exactly whom Mark is presenting Him to be in the very first verse of this chapter, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And these miracles that He performs bring clear evidence and testimony to the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 11, Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." And every miracle is indisputable evidence based upon the authority of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is fully divine. He is the Son of God. And then third, each miracle, and specifically this miracle, demonstrates the kingdom of Christ above. Here is a foreshadowing of heaven. What Christ performs here is what Christ will ultimately perform on the last day as we enter into the new heaven and the new earth. For Revelation 21 verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Every miracle is a pulling back of the veil and allowing us to look into the glories of heaven and what awaits us. And in this miracle, we are allowed to see that in heaven forever, there will be no illness, there will be no disease, there will simply be the saints in their glorified bodies, and we will enjoy being with the Lord forever. And then fourth, what this miracle demonstrates is the saving grace of Christ. Not only the compassion of Christ and the deity of Christ and the kingdom of Christ, but it pictures the grace of Christ. And we have a picture here of our so great a salvation that is bestowed upon sinners by Christ. For we all were in the fever grip of sin. We all were spiritually impotent and incapacitated and spiritually unable to rise and walk in a manner pleasing the Lord. And even worse, we were unable volitionally to even come to the Lord Jesus Christ, being fast bound in our sin. But by sovereign grace, Jesus has come to us, and not merely halfway to us, to meet us halfway. He has come all the way to us in our sin. And at the appointed time, the Son of God has graciously and powerfully raised us up and has rebuked sin in us. And He has canceled out the penalty of sin forever. And He has rendered the controlling power of sin no longer to be preeminent in our lives. And sin has obeyed Him, just as the fever obeyed Him that day. And so immediately, in our salvation, the condemning penalty of sin left us, and we were abundantly pardoned and fully forgiven. And what is more, immediately, when we were saved, the controlling power of sin was no longer dominant in our lives. Sin remains until our final glorification, but it no longer has the ruling grip. There's a final point or part to this narrative that I want you to see at the end of verse 31. Not only the immediate empowering, but at the end of verse 31, the immediate employment. Notice at the end of verse 31, and it says, "And she waited on them." Such an interesting conclusion to this narrative. Such a tender addition to this miracle. Notice, "and she waited on them." The "and" would tell us that immediately she waited on them. Instantly she waited on them. In fact, Luke 4:39 says it in those very words. She immediately got up and waited on them. She is motivated by great love for what the Master has done for her. And as He has healed her immediately, she has arisen immediately to wait on them. It is unthinkable that she would have remained in bed. It is unimaginable that she would have gotten up and ignored Jesus. The fact that she has been healed necessitated this response of service, that she would attend to their needs. This word "waited" is a Greek word that means to attend to someone as they sit around a table at mealtime. It means to take care of the needs of others, to wait upon them. She immediately began to wait upon them and immediately began to serve them. And in a sense, this is the proof that she has been completely healed by Jesus. If she had remained inactive, then it would have been proof she was still sick. But she has begun immediately now to serve them, and it proves that she has been immediately made new. What can we draw from this? Well, very simply, if the Lord Jesus Christ has healed your soul of sin, then you and I will immediately serve Him. And if we are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls into question, rightly so, whether or not our soul has truly been attended to by the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the saints are saved to serve. And the fact that He has saved us and the fact that He has healed us will catapult us immediately into service for the Lord Jesus Christ out of a sense of debt of gratitude for Him, for what He has done for me. And so that's what we can draw from this. And this is so Christ-like to wait on others and to serve others. Jesus would say in Mark 10 verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." We are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we are serving others. And we are never so un-Christ-like than when we are sitting by idly and doing nothing for the cause of Christ. And so, this woman immediately began to wait upon the disciples and upon Christ, and it is clear evidence that the Lord had in fact dealt with her. This also is the path of true greatness in the kingdom of God. She is demonstrating discipleship here by the fact of her self-humbling and giving herself to attend to their needs. Mark 9:35. "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." The one who is first in the kingdom of heaven, the one who would receive the greater reward from the Master on the last day, is the one who has most fully given him or herself in attending to the needs of others. And in Mark 10:43, Jesus said, "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." What Jesus is saying is unmistakably clear, that if we are to be great in the eyes of God, great not in our own estimation, nor desiring to be great in the eyes of others, but if we would be great in the estimation of God, which is commendable, then He says we should be the slave of all. I want to ask you, how are you serving the Lord? How are you investing your life? How are you attending to others? How are you ministering to needs in the body of Christ? How are you ministering the Word of God to others? And every one of us has a God-assigned place. And every one of us must be doing as this precious woman did, which was serving the needs of others. You say, "I don't know where to plug in. I don't know where to even start in a church like this." I want to encourage you to call the church office this week and say, "How can I be used?" I promise you, there are more needs and more opportunities for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone here today can even imagine. And the Lord has set before us certain open doors of opportunity that are open for a season and open for a time. And they go begging for saints who will put their shoulder to the plow and help in meeting these needs. And so call the church office and say, "I want to be used." Send an email go up to one of the elders, go up to one of the pastors and say, I want to find a place where I can serve in the body of Christ. And by the way, when you ask that, don't ask for the easiest assignment there could possibly be in the back corner of the kingdom of heaven. Because there are no easy assignments in the kingdom of heaven. And if there is an easy assignment, it is not a true assignment, for all service in the Lord's name requires something of us as we would give ourselves away. So what has the Lord put in front of you to do? Will you do it immediately? Will you step forward as Christ did? Will you move out as the disciples were required to do as they followed the Lord? It is Christ-likeness for us to immediately be doing the work of God. If you find yourself here today and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, if you find yourself here today and you are not yet a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then I call upon you today to believe upon Christ immediately. Do not put this off any longer. Your heart is growing harder and harder the longer you sit under the Word of God and you do not respond with repentance and faith. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. The Bible says, he who is often reproved through many admonitions will be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. And so as you are here today and under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, I urge you today to believe upon Jesus Christ and to immediately give yourself completely to Him. If you've never done so, I would urge you this day to believe upon Christ this very moment. Let us pray. Father, I pray that there would be this sense of immediacy in all of our lives. Father, too often we procrastinate, and too often we put off doing what is right to do. And Lord, I pray that we would keep pace with the Savior. I would pray, God, that this year and the next year, these next 2 years for us here would be equally strategic. That You would use us to turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that not a one of us would be passive. Not a one of us would be idle. But that we would be as Simon and Andrew and James and John, stepping out, leaving our nets behind, leaving behind even other concerns, that there would be the priority of the kingdom of God and the priority of following Jesus Christ wherever He will lead us. May we not be hesitant. May we not be halting. May we be wholehearted as we would step out to follow Him. And Lord, we thank You for Your sovereignty over every area of life. We thank You for Your sovereignty over time and distance and the weather and the elements and disease and Satan and demons and death and the grave itself. We thank You that as we step out to follow You, You have all authority in heaven and earth, and You are able to cause all things to work together for our good, for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even in these dark days of crisis around the world, Lord, there has never been a greater time to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray that in this hour and in this day, we here in this fellowship would be found faithful to follow Jesus Christ wherever He leads. So Lord, use us to have our influence and our impact upon this world, both for time and eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.